I know that most of you perhaps have looked at the paper this week and have noticed that we had announced there that we would have Mr. Irwin with us today, the Reverend Derek Irwin. This all transpired on Monday, this arrangement, when I discovered that he was going to be down this way actually this weekend and was planning to attend the service here. And I then took the opportunity of asking him to come and speak to us. Reverend Derek Irwin and his wife, we welcome them very heartily back to their home congregation. I know that with many of you, they're known as Derek and Anne, since they were members here in the past and have gone out of the church here to serve the Lord. So we give them a very hearty welcome back among us today, and we trust the Lord will bless them richly. Mr. Irwin will shortly be going to Orlando. He'll be leaving this week. On Thursday, I believe it is, and his wife, Mrs. Irwin, will leave a little later. She has some other arrangements to take care of, but he will be going ahead to get into the work there in Orlando. So we are very glad that this opportunity is afforded to us to have our brother among us today, to renew fellowship with him, and I want to have him come now and take some of the time in this service to bring a word from the Lord concerning his call. And the Lord has directed him to go to the church in Orlando, and we trust the Lord will bless you as you speak to us. But before you actually say anything, if you come up here please, Derek, I want on behalf of the church here to present you first of all with a Bible. And it goes to you with the prayer that the Lord will bless your ministry and the word mightily as you go to Orlando. And also the session have agreed that we give you a check from our own church funds as a token of our love and appreciation of you and our prayers for you in days to come. So it gives me great joy, Derek, to present this to you. And I just ask you to go ahead now. And when Mr. Irwin has finished speaking, I want the elders of the church to come to the pulpit, please. So as soon as he has finished, would the elders please come to the pulpit.
Well, I would just like to thank Mr. Greer for the words of welcome and for the opportunity to be here with you this morning and for the beautiful Bible and for the gift from the church. It's very much appreciated. I was first introduced to the Free Presbyterian Church 33 years ago by Wilbur Clark, and I've never forgiven him since. Of course, I only jest. We came along here in 1970, and Anne and I were received into membership on the same day that Mr. Greer was received into membership. We commenced to work in the youth fellowship. We were always attending the place of prayer. And then we got involved in the outreach work and in the open air work. And Mr. Greer commenced to preach one Sunday night in the open air. And I commenced to preach the next Sunday night. He went into college before I did. He was the first minister of 6 Mile Cross. I was the second. He went to America. I'm going to America. He came home, and I trust and pray that one day, in the will of God, that I will have the privilege of coming home again to Northern Ireland. And just for a few moments, I want to share something of how the Lord has been leading in my life. I had some difficulty getting into the Whitfield College of the Bible. I tried the exam 5 times, the final exam, and I failed it 5 times. And I thought to myself, will I ever get into the college? And then when I got into the college, I thought to myself, will I ever get out of the college? But the Lord brought me out, and I was placed in 6 Mile Cross as a student in July 1984. And then I received the call and was ordained and installed in 1986. I was in 6 Mile Cross for 6.5 years, and then I received a call to Ballygowan, and I have been there now for the past 13 years. About 3.5-4 years ago, I became very unsettled. Just at the time when Mr. Greer was about ready to come home, I felt greatly constrained about my future and about where the Lord would have me serve him. I shared it with one of my friends in the congregation here, talked about it and prayed about it. I did receive an approach from another congregation in Northern Ireland to think about moving to that congregation. But I felt that it wasn't the right time and it wasn't the right place. So I continued to pray and to seek the face of God. At the beginning of this year, the Reverend Stephen Hamilton spoke to the intermoderator of Orlando Free Presbyterian Church and suggested that I might be a good man to have out to preach at one of the services there. There was a student there and he wasn't able to participate at the Lord's table, and the intermoderator thought it might be a good opportunity for me to come out to do the communion service and to preach. And so we decided that we would go out as a family, have a couple of weeks holiday, and I went and I preached at the communion service, the two meetings. And at the end of the service, the elders spoke to me and asked me if I'd like to come back again the following Sunday. Apparently some people in the church had been asking if I was available for a call. So I consented to return the following Sunday, and we sensed the help and the presence of God in preaching. And as I was leaving the building that night, the elders called me to the side and spoke with me and told me that almost every member and other people who were associated with the church had approached them to see if I was interested in moving to Orlando. I promised the men that I would pray about the matter and I would seek the Lord's face, and I did so. And then when I came home, the intermoderator phoned to see if I would, what my thoughts and feelings were about the church there, and I left it with the Lord. I began to pray much, Lord, either open the door wide or close it shut. And then the intermoderator phoned me back and I gave the answer, yes, I'm prepared to let my name go forward. The congregation met on the 28th of July, and on that occasion I received a unanimous call from the congregation. 22 communicant members. I suppose on the Lord's Day there may be upward to 30 people attending, including the children. So this is a small work, and Mr. Greer knows it's a difficult work, but I believe this to be the will of God. And on that very night, when the congregation gathered to have their meeting, the Lord directed my attention to Isaiah chapter 52, verses 11 and 12. And as I was praying with these thoughts in my mind, the Lord seemed to just say to me, Derek, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And the Lord spoke to me that night as clear as Mr. Greer spoke to me in the pulpit at the start. And the Lord said to me, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. And I took that as a promise, a word from God, as far as I was concerned, confirming the call that was to come to me the next day. And I accepted the call, September Presbytery, and God willing, I will be leaving on Thursday, flying out from Ulster to Gatwick, and then Friday morning flying on to Orlando, Florida. Pray for us that the Lord will give grace. The Lord has blessed us these 13 years in Ballygowan, and remember us as we go forward in Jesus' name. We received into membership over 30 years ago here in this congregation, and I can still look down to the same place as I saw you sitting 25 years ago, whatever. You're still there. Thank God for your friendship and your fellowship over the years. It's good to see all the new faces, what God has been doing, and I trust that in days to come God will do greater things, because we have a God who is on the throne, one who is all powerful, one who is almighty, one who is able to save, and one who is able to build up the church edify the saints and do a mighty work here in this corner of the Lord's vineyard. Many years ago, I can remember, I don't know how the team got on. Did you have a quiz on Friday night? I don't know how the team got on.
You won.
There was a time, Mr. Greer, Lawrence Donnelly, Wilbert Clark and myself were involved in the quiz. Maybe one of the first. And we got beat. So things have changed. I'm glad to hear that things have changed. I can remember another time when Wilbert and... No, the thing was Lawrence, Mr. Greer and myself went out to Cromkill to conduct an open-air meeting on Saturday night. We set up the equipment and we always like to sing. So we started to sing. And we were just singing the first verse and there was an old donkey in the field beside us. Put his head over the gate and began to eat. So I looked at him, he looked at me, and we both looked at Lawrence and we started to laugh. So we settled for a moment or two and we said we'd have another go. So we started up again. And the old donkey started to bray again. We had to abandon the whole thing, but I want to tell you something. There was more melody from the donkey than from the rest of us. I can remember those days. I can remember growing up in the church, getting involved in the church. And let me say, young person, get involved in the work. Get into the young people's fellowship. Get into the prayer meetings. Get involved in the outreach. Get involved in the open airs, whatever. And I believe that the Lord will lead you. The Lord will bless you. Begin in Jerusalem. And if you begin in Jerusalem, there's no telling where the Lord might lead in days to come. It's a long way from Culleybeggy to Orlando, Florida. So if you come across in your holidays, I'm not asking you to come and stay with me, but if you happen to see me around Disney, well, I do like ice cream and I do like chips and anything else that you want to buy me that occasion. Thank you for having me here. Pray for us. And I trust that the Lord will bless you here in the days to come. It's been an honor to be here this morning. May God bless you. Amen.
Would the elders please come to the pulpit while they're coming up here? The reason why I want them to join me is that we are going to pray with Mr. Irwin. He's a member of this congregation. And the Word of God teaches that when men go forth, the elders should pray with them and lay hands upon that man and send him forth. So we'd ask Derek to come forward, please. In Acts chapter 13, we read concerning the sending forth of Saul and Barnabas. They ministered, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. Ask the congregation to stand, please, while we pray. Our eternal God and our gracious Heavenly Father, we continue on in thy holy presence, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is not only our Saviour and our Redeemer, but the one who is the great King and only Head of the Church. And O Lord, with his authority that he has given to his Church, we now lay hands upon our brother, as he will soon depart our shores and go to serve thee and take up the ministry of the gospel in that congregation in Orlando, Florida. We thank thee today for saving thy servant. We praise thee for the time when he was brought to Christ, when he was saved by thy grace. We thank thee, Lord, for his growth in grace and his desire to do the will of God in early times. We thank thee, Lord, for fellowship with him in this congregation in those years gone by. We bless the Lord for leading him and directing him in his own life and soul and ministry. And Lord, we now commend him to thee and to the word of thy grace as he enters into a new phase of ministry, as he goes forth in the will of the Lord to Orlando. We pray, O God, that thou wilt go before. We thank thee for the scriptures that we have just read. We bless thee that it is the Holy Spirit who sets men apart and who sends them forth. And we pray, Lord, that as our brother takes this step, thou wilt go with him, and thou wilt bless him mightily. And Lord, thou wilt fill him with the Spirit. O Lord, these men who were set apart in Acts 13 were men who were then filled with the Holy Ghost to do the work to which the Lord had called them. Go with thy servant, we pray. Bless him mightily. O Lord, may Orlando know the moving of God. May there be an ingathering of precious souls. May God's church be built. We pray, Lord, that the devil's kingdom will be pulled down, and that there will be out of it a great exodus of souls as the Lord gathers in his people. O Father, we pray for his wife. We pray that thou wilt bless her and touch her. Pray for Diane, that thou wilt be with her. Remember Paul and his wife. We commend them all to thee. And we now commend our brother to thee with the laying on of hands. And pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless him mightily this day and in days to come. For we pray all this in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen and amen. While the brethren are returning to their seats, may I just say a word about our service today. I know that you all are aware that there were no notes today. It is not because they weren't ready. It's because that last night, about near midnight, I felt the Lord really move my heart to bring a message today that is not the one that I had planned, which was, of course, from the Verily, Verily series. So I've left that aside for today, and we'll be coming shortly to read in Matthew's Gospel, but we'll not turn there now. We'll just read some verses prior to the preaching, but I want to bring a word to you this morning in the light of the nature of this service. And I felt the Lord lay that word upon my heart from Matthew 28. Could you please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew 28. I want to read the final few verses of the chapter. May I allay your fears? Some of you might be wondering, well, if he goes on as long as he usually does, we'll be here to the prayer meeting tonight. But because of the nature of this service, I promise you I'll bring a short word this morning, which I believe the Lord has laid in my heart and is appropriate for this occasion. We'll just bow for a word of prayer, please, before we read. O God, our Father, bless us now, we pray, grant us thy grace. May we hear thy voice as we read the word. May we hear thy voice as we consider what is before us. May our Saviour be glorified. May the hearts of thy people be encouraged. And may the Saviour be lifted up. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Matthew 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen and amen. The Lord will bless the reading of his own truth. The scene that is described in these verses took place on a mountain in Galilee. after the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead. The event in view was in the form of a meeting that took place between Christ and his disciples, a meeting which had been appointed by the Lord even before he died. He had said to the disciples that he would meet with them on that Mount in Galilee. Indeed, we are told as we read this very chapter of Matthew that that promise was reiterated to the disciples a number of times, even after the Lord had risen from the dead. First of all, by an angel to the women who saw the empty tomb, and then by Christ himself to the same women when they saw him as they returned from the tomb. And therefore, at some point subsequent to his resurrection, this meeting with the disciples in Galilee did take place. Now, the making of that promise that the Lord would meet with his disciples on the Mount in Galilee, and the reiteration of that promise, would make it absolutely clear to us that there was a special reason for the Lord's intention to meet with those disciples and have them gather together with him there in Galilee. And I would say to you that the disciples themselves recognized that it was to be a very important meeting. And that's what is borne out when we look at the historical record of events here toward the end of Matthew chapter 28. And you will notice that the particular reason for the Lord's desire to meet with the disciples is indicated at the end of verse 17. It says in that whole verse, and when they saw him, they're now in Galilee, you see. Verse 16 tells us that they're in Galilee, they're in the mountain or on the mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I want you to notice those words at the end of verse 17. Now, there were some of these disciples who, though they had gathered there to meet with the Lord and were no doubt looking forward to it, yet in their hearts there was a doubt. Now, that word doubt that is used there at the end of verse 17 literally means to stand in two ways. The doubt that's in view here is not the doubt that comes in the sense of denying something. There's a particular word that means that. But the word here for doubt or doubted is a word that signifies being unsure. It's a word that has to do with uncertainty. It's that kind of a doubt that's in view here. It's the word that's used concerning Peter on another occasion in Matthew 14 when the Lord said to him, "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" Peter was uncertain, he was unsure, and therefore he began to sink. And what we notice here is that even in the midst of those who gathered to worship the Lord on this occasion, there were some who doubted. There were some who came with uncertainty in their hearts. And to go a step farther, as we look here at the setting that's presented to us, it is clear that this doubt that was in the hearts of some of these people, this uncertainty, it had to do with the future, with their future ministry and their future service. You see, that is the focus that is in view here when we come to the end of this chapter. Notice what happens in verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them." I want you to see that. He's speaking to all the disciples who are gathered there, the 11. But I would suggest to you he's especially speaking to those who were doubters, who needed a word in season. He needed a word of encouragement. Because men and women, there's no, and I don't use it here as a pun, there's no doubt about it, that when we gather together, even in the Lord's house, to worship him, or we enter into the work of God in some form or other, how often doubts arise in our hearts. And that's exactly what you find here about these disciples. And these are the word from the Lord. And what we have here at the end of Matthew 28 is, of course, very well known. It is often called the Great Commission. It is preached on over and over again in missionary meetings and on other occasions when the work of God is developing and people are being sent forth into the harvest field. These are all familiar verses to us if we look at them here at the end of Matthew 28. But have you ever thought of why the Lord said this? And I'm simply pointing out to you the precise reason why. It says, some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them. This great commission is therefore a word not only for the church in general concerning her work and her witness across the face of the world, but it is more particularly a word that is for the heart where there may be fear, where there may be trepidation, where there may be that thinking concerning the future. What will happen? How will we manage? And I feel that today is an appropriate word as we come together on this occasion. Because if I know my own heart well enough, I know how Mr. Irwin will feel as he goes forth into the work of God in the city of Orlando. The devil will make sure that he will be opposed in many ways, and one of them will be he will come to question what the Lord is doing. He will come to infuse the doubt into the heart and into the soul of God's servant. And it is therefore important that we have a word on which to go. And as we think about these verses, they are of course relevant for us all, because irrespective of where our place of service is or what our situation might be, the devil is a master at infusing the doubt into the heart of the child of God, especially concerning the future of the work of God. That's what's in view here in the final part of Matthew 28. This is what the words here are all about. They have to do with the future of the work of God. Now, men and women, this is a dark day. And yet, is it any darker than when the disciples lived? Or when the reformers ministered? Or other men of God taking particular eras of time throughout church history? Is our day any darker? We're inclined, you see, to get very insular and look at our little province and think about what's going to happen maybe this week with these elections and what the outcome is going to be and all the rest of it. And we start to bring everything together in our insular view of things and look at the whole situation from a very doubtful, uncertain perspective. And that's always wrong. Because remember something. That no matter what happens in the political realm, God's work has a future. We must never lose sight of that. Whether it's Orlando or Bellarmine or any other place that you care to mention, God's work has a future. Why? Well, listen to what the Lord says here in these verses 18 to 20 of Matthew 28. And I will just say first of all that God's work has a future because Christ's power is unlimited. It says in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And remember, that was spoken to these disciples who shortly are also going to hear from the Lord in the following words that we'll consider in a moment or two, go. And they knew, because the Lord had told them even before he died, that he was going to return to heaven, and they would leave his work in their hands from a perspective of service and ministry. He was going to depart from them and withdraw his physical presence, and they would be left to carry on the work and preach the gospel and extend the kingdom of God. And no doubt they were full of trepidation and fear concerning that work that the Lord had already made known to them, and now it comes up again. And yet the Lord comes, and thank God we have a Savior, as he did here, who draws near to his people at the very right time with the very right word. And he shows these men that God's work has a future because his power is unlimited. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. The nature of that unlimited power is simply that it is the power that was given to Christ as a reward of his own suffering and his own humiliation. Jesus Christ, of course, was and is God, and therefore he has all power in that sense. But if you look at the verse carefully, it says, all power is given unto me. And he's speaking here of his having been invested with a certain power that did not belong to him from all eternity, which he had, as I say, because he was God. It's not that that's in view here. It is a certain power, and of course the word power there means authority. It's a certain authority that was given to the Lord as an investment. It says it here, all power, all authority is given unto me. Given to him as the mediator between God and man. As the one who's now about to be exalted to that place of all supremacy and authority at the right hand of God. And even before he takes his place there, he already possesses this great authority. This unlimited power. And he comes to the disciples in all their fear and all their uncertainty. He says, listen, all power, all authority is given unto me. Now, when we think about that, we need to recognize that it is unlimited power. It says, all power. And the region where that unlimited power is exercised is given to us in heaven and in earth. I want you to see that. In heaven and in earth, the Lord Jesus Christ has unlimited authority, which means beyond any doubt that the work of God most certainly has a future. Now, this means, you see, that the entire supernatural world is under the headship of Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 a moment or two and look at verse 20. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20. And it says there, which he wrought in Christ, that is the mighty power of God which he wrought in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 20, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. I want you to see there in that 21st verse that the language describes a situation where not one region of the world of the supernatural is not under the power of Jesus Christ. It says that he's far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Not only in this, and every name that is named, only in this world, but also in that which is to come. My friend, that's a broad scope. That indeed is an unlimited scope. That takes in devils and hell. They are in view there, where it talks about all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. It is just not the good angels, as we call them, the elect angels, are in view there. It's just not the heavenly hosts in the sense of the place where God dwells, but rather, my friend, it's all principalities and powers. Doesn't matter where they are or what they are all under Christ. This was given to him by God the Father, this great authority. That is why the child of God should never fear the devil, in the sense of a fear that the church might be defeated ultimately and altogether by the devil. We should never fear the devil. We should never fear hell, because hell and Satan and the powers of darkness are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The supernatural world as a whole is under the Lord's unlimited authority. So also is the natural world. The natural world of men and of things created on this earth It says in Hebrews 1 verse 3 that the Lord upholds all things by the word of His power. It says in Colossians 1 17 that by Him all things consist. So the very physical world is upheld by Jesus Christ. He who made it all, controls it all, upholds it all. But more especially, the world of humanity. As I talk about the natural world, is under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John 17 a moment and the verse number 2. John 17 and the verse number 2. And there, as the Lord prays His great high priestly prayer, He makes mention of this truth. It says in that verse, John 17, 2, as Thou hast given Him, and here's the same word, power or authority over all flesh. Now look at those terms. Christ has power or authority over all flesh. Over all of humanity. Let us see that. If we look at the world in our day and generation, it is filled with wicked, ungodly men. It is filled with nations that have forgotten God. It is filled with those whose devices are against the Lord and against His truth and against the proclamation of the gospel. And I believe that more and more that will be manifested as time goes by. But we need to keep in mind that all flesh is under the authority of Christ. And we must remember that. You see, we live at a time when taking the Church of Jesus Christ, in a general sense, there is this thinking that the best that we can do is hold on with our fingernails to the end, and that's, as I say, about the best we can do. We can't hope for revival. We can't hope for a great awakening, because these men have drawn up their charts and put them on the wall, and they tell us that there's no room in there for revival. And they've become absolute fatalists. What is a fatalist in the spiritual realm? Someone who has determined in his own heart, this is what's going to be, and I know it because I have discovered it, he will tell you. I have found out these things that nobody else has seen, and I've discovered all the dates, and I've got it all worked out, and there's no room in there for anything but doom and gloom and blackness and despair. As a fatalist. I want to tell you, men and women, the Word of God does not lead the Church of Jesus Christ to fatalism. The Word of God leads the Church of Jesus Christ to great optimism. Why? Because Christ has unlimited power, and all things are subject to Him. That's why God's work has a future. We move on quickly, and look with me then at the second reason why God's work has a future, because Christ's people are to be saved. Look at verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, we often read those words, and they are preached as well along the lines that this is the commission to evangelism, and there's nothing more to it than that. Many people don't see any more than that, and of course, what that perspective is absolutely right. It is a commission to evangelize. But take that a step further. When the Lord says here, go ye therefore and teach all nations and so on, baptizing them in the name of the Father and so on, teaching them my commands. What is He actually saying? He's not saying go out and preach and possibly some might be saved. He's saying go out and preach because people will be saved. That's what the Lord's saying here. Why does God's work have a future? Because Christ has unlimited power, and because Christ has a people who are yet to be saved. There's absolutely no doubt about that. And there are many, many scriptures that we could look at, and we'll look at a few of them as I go along here at this juncture in this message. Would you remember that? That's what the Lord is telling the disciples here. You go, you preach, you make disciples. He's essentially telling them, go, because there is a people to be saved. In all nations, across the earth, he's saying, and oh, this is true, this commission still stands, it's still our marching orders today as the Church of Jesus Christ, and Mr. Irwin may go to the United States of America with this ringing in his ears and in his soul that he's to go. Because Christ has unlimited power, and Christ has a people yet to be saved, right there in Orlando, Florida. I remember, I don't know how many of you do remember this, but I remember standing in this pulpit 20 years ago past this March gone by, the very same situation as Mr. Irwin was in, about to go forth into the work in Philadelphia. I don't know whether you remember what I said on that occasion, but one of the things I told you was this. The Lord spoke to me in John 10. In those times leading up to the departure, where the Lord speaks of the sheep and the shepherd, and he says there, and this is what really encouraged me, and the Lord laid it in my heart in John 10. He says, my sheep, my sheep shall hear my voice, and they shall follow me. And I went forth with that promise in my heart. And I would say to Mr. Irwin, that whatever God has given you, brother, you keep it before him. For I went forth with that promise in my heart. And it took years before it was fulfilled. But eventually, I began to see the sheep gathered in. And the Lord fulfilled his word, because the Lord had a people to save in Philadelphia. And thank God he's still saving there. And there's a people to save in Orlando, and there's a people to save in Ballymena. There's a people to save men and women wherever the Lord sends someone. We've got to see this right. What I've been saying today is, we serve a sovereign Christ. He's a Christ who's in charge of unlimited power, sending out his servants and telling them essentially there's a people out there to reach. And it's not some nebulous possibility. It is an absolute certainty. Because first of all, the Lord has those people, for they were given to him from all eternity. And he says in his own word that of all those whom the Father has given me, I shall lose nothing. What does that mean? That means he's going to save them. He's going to gather them in. He's going to bring them to himself. And how does he do that? Through his servants. As they preach the precious word of God, he gathers in precious souls, dying sinners, and he brings them to know himself, and he applies to them the benefits of redemption and all of the wonderful blessings that he has secured for them through his own death. This is what the Lord is saying here as he says to these disciples, go make disciples and teach them, build them up in the faith. This is the great work of the Church of Jesus Christ. Evangelism that leads to church planting and the building of the church up through teaching. Do you see it, brothers and sisters? This is the New Testament style. It's not to go somewhere and hold meetings and then move on and forget all about the converts. No, it is the work and the mind of the Lord to bring them together and form them into a church, or get them into an established church and bring them the scriptures and build them up. This is the work of God. But the point is, God's work has a future. Because Christ's power is unlimited, and because Christ has a people whom he is going to save. And then the third thing I want you to see here is that God's work has a future because Christ's presence is guaranteed. It says there at the end of verse 20, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age. The Lord's presence with the church is guaranteed by His own promise. It is a promise that guarantees the certainty of the continuation of the work of God and the continuation of the testimony of Christ. Notice this. The Lord says, go and I'm with you to the very end of the world. There will be a church on this earth, Christ's church that is, until the very end of the age. Won't be raptured out 7 years before. He'll be there to the very end. That's what the Lord's telling us here. As He builds that church, as He extends that church, as He pulls down the powers of hell, and then finally comes in all His glory, and His presence is with the church to the very end of time. What does that mean for the church? What does that mean for a brother like Derek Irwin as he goes out? It means that the Lord will carry His people through all their difficulties. He says, notice here, He says, I am with you always. I am with you. Do you notice what He's saying there to those disciples? Just put yourself in that situation. He's essentially saying to them, I'm already with you. He says, I am with you. And then He's saying, I'll continue to be with you. And He's saying, I'll never leave you. The presence of Christ with His church on this earth, that's why God's work has a future. The Lord will never withdraw that presence. He's the eternally present one. God in the midst of her doth dwell. Nothing shall her remove. The Lord will be to her a helper. And He will come in all our times of difficulties. This is what the Lord is saying here. I am with you. And therefore His presence guarantees the success, in the right sense of that word, the spiritual success of the work that He has appointed and the ministry that He has ordained. Look over to Mark, the end of Mark's Gospel, and the chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. And we have Mark's account of the commission, and we find, of course, a variation of the words. But at the end of that chapter, Mark 16, it says in verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat down in the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere. Now listen, the Lord working with them. There's His presence. Didn't He say, go and I will be with you to the end of the age? Mark now shows us this from another perspective. At the end of Matthew, there's no record of His ascension, but there is here. He's caught up into heaven, it says in verse 19. He's in the right hand of God, and they go forth. And when you read those words in verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, you have summarized there. In those few words, the great ministry of the early church. You have the whole of the book of Acts in that statement. And they went forth and preached everywhere. But it says this, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The Lord was with them, you see. Therefore, the continuity of His work was guaranteed. The future of it was guaranteed because they had the presence of Christ. Has the Lord abdicated His throne? Has the Lord forsaken His position at the right hand of the Father? Is the Lord no longer fulfilling His great word? Why does God's work have a future? Because Christ's power is unlimited. Because Christ has a people to save. Because Christ's presence is guaranteed. That's why the work of God has a future. Dear believer, are you going to take what Christ says? Are you going to enter into the sense of this and into the fullness of this? And here in Ballymena, begin to labor in the gospel as you've never labored before? As Mr. Irwin was saying to the young people earlier, but being involved in the Word of God, and my friend, that's not only for young people, that's for all age brackets. It is certainly good, and that's what he meant, to start when you're first converted, when you're young in age, get involved in the work of God. But my friend, it is ongoing, right through to the end of our little journey, laboring together, praying together, striving together, witnessing together, with the great assurance, yes, the work of the Lord is as secure and as bright with regard to its future as the very promises of Christ here and the assurance that he gives his people. Let's get rid of the pessimism. Let's get rid of it. We say to you today, my friends, I don't care what happens this week. And I'll be exercising my vote, by the way. But I don't care what happens. I have no fears about the future of God's church. Difficult times may come, even more so, and I believe they will. But God's work will continue to the end of the age, because the Lord has said that. And we don't need anything else. And may our brother, Mr. Irwin, be encouraged today. Glad to have him here. Trust the Lord will bless him richly and mightily as he goes forth. And may the Lord encourage all his people for his name's sake and for his eternal praise. Amen. Our blessed God and Father, we pray that thou wilt use thy word to encourage us today. Pray, Lord, that thou wilt help us to keep our eyes focused on our great head and Savior, on our great King. How we thank thee for who he is and what he is. And we bless thee for all power that he possesses and all the authority that he exercises. Lord, go with thy servant here, our brother Mr. Irwin. Go with all thy dear people, wherever thou dost place them. And thou who dost walk in the midst of the golden candlesticks, look after them and encourage them, watch over them, build thy church, gather in thy people, manifest thy presence. O Lord, do great things for the glory and the honour of thy name. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt now part us with thy blessing and watch over us throughout this afternoon. We pray this in Jesus' name. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with every child of God, both today and forevermore. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.